Well, we have been studying from the Ten Commandments quite for some time, I think. So tonight, finally, because this is the last Sunday in year 2011, we are going to finish up with the Ten Commandments by studying the Tenth Commandment tonight. As we are going to study the Tenth Commandment, I'm going to give you some thoughts from the Hebrew word study for covet. We can find it from Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. By understanding the word better, hope that we will be able to see the meaning of the commandment better. First of all, there are five occurrences of the Hebrew sentence, "Thou shalt not covet," in the Old Testament in four verses. And obviously, one of them is Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, which is our text. And in fact, this text has two occurrences of the statement, the sentence. The next one is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. Deuteronomy 5:21. While I'm just reading, you can just turn your scriptures to the right pages and you can just read them with me in silence. Deuteronomy 5:21 says, "Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is in that is thy neighbor's." Here we find the word desire. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Desire in the first part of verse is the same, in fact, same word we can find from Exodus chapter, not exactly the same word, but it comes from the basically the same statement we can find from Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. However, covet in Exodus text, which is "neither shalt thou covet," is a different Hebrew word meaning crave or feel a craving or long for. The word covet here, the Hebrew word for covet, occurs 26 times in the Old Testament, and this word is translated as desire 17 times, lust 4 times, longed 3 times, covet 2 times. However, both Hebrew words are translated into one same Greek word. So we are talking about two Hebrew words translated as desire and covet. And when those two Hebrew words are translated into Greek language in Greek Old Testament, in fact, one same Greek word is used. So we can see that those two words are synonyms to Hebrew words. It is interesting to know that Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21 is a part of the Ten Commandments that we have seen from Exodus chapter 20. That is an indication that actually there are two places in the Old Testament you can find the list of the Ten Commandments. One is Exodus chapter 20, and the other one is Deuteronomy chapter 5. In other words, Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the second occurrence of the Ten Commandments, or Decalogue. Decalogue is 10 words, basically, and that means that the Ten Commandments. And by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Moses employed a different Hebrew word in the Deuteronomy passage when he wrote down the Ten Commandments, especially the Tenth Commandment here. We do not see any discrepancy in the Bible, but God's divine intervention here. So one word, covet, is used in Exodus passage, and exactly the same commandment is being repeated here in Deuteronomy. Under the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit, Moses was using a different Hebrew word, which is translated as desire. By studying both words, I think we will be able to have a better understanding of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25 is another passage we can find the word covet, or "thou shalt not covet." Deuteronomy 7:25 says, "The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, or take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God." Here, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25. Desire is the same Hebrew word from the same Hebrew word for covet. What is not to be coveted in this passage is silver or gold on the graven images, which may take their hearts away from God. So when the scripture says you are not supposed to covet something in a negative sense, there are objects that we are not supposed to covet. And Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25 is another passage. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Here, strange woman is being mentioned, and it says, lust not after her beauty, and the lust not is the same as thou shalt not covet. So, they are the same. What is not to be coveted here, or lusted after here, is the beauty of a strange woman, and temptation is in his heart. It involves sexual immorality, including fornication and adultery. The second, I'd like to study the word covet more from the references that have this particular Hebrew word in the Old Testament. It is not an exhaustive study word, but at least it will give us some insights of this particular word from which we will be able to find some implications of the commandment. The first occurrence of this word is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. It must surprise us, you know, when we are talking about covet, thou shalt not covet, it seems that that is a bad thing to covet something. However, amazingly enough, the first occurrence of this word is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, before the time of the fall of man into sin. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That is what Genesis 2, 9 says. And quite interestingly, the word pleasant in verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant. The word pleasant is coming from the Hebrew word covet in a participle form. So in other words, the root word is the same, but simply it has a different form. It's a participle. What I want you to be able to see is that Genesis chapter 2 verse 9 is a description before the time of man's corruption. It means that the word covet does not necessarily refer to evil emotional responses to something all the time. So this emotional response is not necessarily bad, according to chapter 2, verse 9. And then the next occurrence is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, which says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Here, in the middle of the verse, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Desire to be wise is not necessarily an evil response to something. What's wrong to desire to be wise? Don't we pray for God's wisdom? And oftentimes we say that we are not wise enough, therefore we must depend on God and we want to be wise. Desire to be wise is not necessarily bad, but you can achieve it by it seems that according to this particular passage, by desiring to be wise in a wrong way, beyond the boundaries God has set, can become very evil and very wicked. Exodus chapter 34, verse 24 says, for I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land, when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Enemies crave the land belong to the people of God. They want to take it, they desire it, which is evil. So in this case, we can see that this is clearly evil implication. It has a clearly evil implication. And 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 6 says, "Yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away." Well, according to the background of this verse, in fact, the children of Israel were threatened by enemy forces. An enemy general is actually sending them a message. And what the message is saying is something like this: "I'm going to send my servants tomorrow to you, and whatever they find good in their eyes, they are going to take the things away from you." In that context, whatsoever is pleasant, that word is exactly the same word as a covet. So in this case, it may refer to an evil desire with intention to hurt and humiliate the weak and to take things from them because of their greed. Psalm 68 verse 18 says, "Why leap ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever." This is another interesting verse, because in this verse, desire must be holy desire, because this is the desire that God has in himself here. So, which God desireth to dwell. Within this context, in fact, the desire may be understood as choose. So God desires a place to dwell, and likewise God chooses a place to dwell. That's the idea. Proverbs 21 verse 20 says, "There is a treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man spendeth it up." Well, in this verse, treasures are to be desired, and those treasures are clean and pure, and they are found in the house or dwelling place of the wise. Ezekiel chapter 23 verse 6 or verse 12 says this, "Which were clothed with blue, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses." The desirable young men in this context are referring to the Assyrian young soldiers with whom the Jews committed spiritual idolatry or adulteries. Therefore, the word desirable in this context does not indicate holy or pure desire, but very sinful and wicked desire. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." We know that Isaiah chapter 53 is a messianic chapter. It talks about suffering servant of the Lord. It tells us that we need guidelines or principles even to know what to desire, because the suffering servant is not being desired by anybody. It is a surprise that people cannot see the beauty of the Lord, and there is no one who desired him. It tells us about our utter ignorance of what to desire and what not to desire when it comes to holy matters, sacred duties. Then from the uses of the word, we may come to a very brief conclusion from our word study. The word covet means, number one, desire or take pleasure in both good and bad. Sometimes, number two, it means delight in good sense, even of God. So in this case, covet may mean choose. Third, it also means to desire in bad sense of inordinate, ungoverned, or selfish desire. And number four, the objects of this desire may not have any inherent moral values in themselves, but the attitude of the people who desire to have them may determine whether the desire is good or bad. Think about God's creation in the Garden of Eden. Those trees were pleasant or desirable to God, and they were made by God, and we cannot attach any moral virtues to those trees. However, when those forbidden fruits were taken by Adam and Eve, obviously they coveted, and as a result, they fell into sin. It is not because of any inherent moral values of the objects they took, but in fact they broke the covenant or the commandments of God. It is very possible that the objects of desires are evil and wicked. To desire a strange woman is sinful and wicked. The object itself is bad. To desire, if a young man desires a woman, that itself is not sinful. That desire may be a beautiful emotion that God has given to him. However, when he desires a wrong object, which is a strange woman, then desire becomes an evil thing and wicked thing, and it becomes a covetousness, which is sinful. Unholy object may become a target of sinful desire with a good intention. The trees of the Garden of Eden were pleasant to God, but the forbidden tree became an object of Adam and Eve's sinful desires. An irony is that this tree was coveted because, to the eyes of Eve, it was a tree to be desired to make her wise. That is quite interesting. She wanted to be wise, but taking the forbidden fruit made her desire sinful. And the consequence was quite terrible and fearful. The original sin was committed. It means that what makes us feel good and are in fact good for our benefit does not always necessarily mean that it is good. To desire to be wise is good. However, Eve and Adam were not commanded by God. In fact, they were judged by it because of that. Or good intention does not always produce good outcomes. It means that sometimes we may find it difficult to know the boundaries between good and bad desires. Or sometimes good desires become bad because of the kinds of means we employ in order to get the results we want. Or what is desired is good, but to desire it may not be good because of certain conditions attached to it. The forbidden tree was pleasant to God, you know, as we studied. Eve's desire to be wise is not evil. However, when she desired to be wise by taking the forbidden fruit, what she did was sinful, and the desire was evil and wicked. Thus, there are lots of factors we need to consider in order to know what it means to covet or not to covet in relation to the 10th commandment. Gold and silver do not have any inherent moral values. However, why we desire them or when and how we desire them may change the notion of their virtues and their values, even with mortar and immortal tags attached. There are things to desire and not to desire. Israel was not to desire the gold adorning idols, or they are not to desire to lust after prostitutes, or they are not to desire to covet the fields which were not theirs. Achan's sin, you know, here is a very famous story about Achan during the time of the conquering the Canaan land, the promised land. The children of Israel were going to the city of Jericho, and the city was about to be destroyed, and God told them not to take anything from the city, because everything was offered to God, devoted to God, therefore they were not supposed to take anything. But Achan, one man, he took something that he desired. So he coveted the spoil. He desired the spoil, and that was very sinful. And there was a consequence which came upon the children of Israel. Let me bring you to the larger catechism questions here, just briefly, before I go into the first point. Question number 147 from the larger catechism says this. What are the duties required in the 10th commandment? Answer is, the duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition, and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor, as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. Question number 148. What are the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment? The answer is, the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. Right. So let us go into the commandment. General observations from the commandment. What observations can we make? First, we cannot but relate the commandment to the general purpose of the laws of God. We know that the general purpose of the laws of God is to love God first of all and to love our neighbors. I think that there are at least three thoughts we may need to understand here. The first thought is this. We must understand that this commandment is a law of God. This is not a suggestion. This is not just advice given by someone or by the society. But this is a law of God. This is a commandment of God. It is of God and from God. Therefore, we should never think that protecting our neighbor's integrity, neighbor's properties, property rights, all those things are just for man. In fact, what we are doing is for God. Protecting our neighbor's properties and their rights to own things and so on. It is not just for our neighbors alone, but for God's honor. So by protecting our neighbor's possessions and property rights, we are in fact honoring God. What it means is that if we cheat our neighbors and steal and covet their possessions, it displeases and dishonors God. When we are taking something from our neighbors, even the desire to have it is not just hurting our neighbors, but in fact it displeases God. Our relationship with our neighbors actually has a direct consequence to our personal relationship with our God. It is a quite amazing spiritual truth we must know and understand. It is important for us to build up a vertical relationship with God. We are down here and God is above us. Thus, by being spiritual, we may build this virtual relationship to be healthy. However, we should never neglect our duties to build a sound and healthy relationship with a fellow man on the horizontal level. Unless we are protecting and honoring our neighbor's properties and their property rights and so on, we cannot honor our God. So in order to build up this right relationship in this area, we need to build up a right relationship with our neighbors. Therefore, we cannot say, God, we honor you, we love you, and we want to offer you a lot of things while we are cheating the things from our neighbors. And we are taking the profits from our neighbors, and we are coveting what they have, what they possess. And we become very spiritual and religious by saying, this is yours, God, we offer this to you. Well, it doesn't work that way. We must understand that the sin we commit against our neighbors on this earth does rob God of his glory, and it injures his honor. It tells us that God is the sovereign Lord and Master of all things in this universe. That's the second thought. It includes our neighbor's every possession. He knows everything and he owns everything. When we covet our neighbor's possessions, God is offended as if we are taking his. That's the essence. That is the kind of insight we should be able to develop concerning God's commandments. The law of God rules over the attitude and heart we have toward the possessions and our possessions and the property rights of our neighbors. The third thought is this. God sees the hearts of the people of God. And God is the Lord of both visible and invisible. How do I know it? It is because covet, that is not in a physical realm. It's metaphysical. It is invisible. When you are coveting something in your heart, you cannot
show it to other people, and people cannot see it because it is an invisible entity.
But God sees our hearts and knows whether we have broken His laws or not when we are coveting or not coveting. It is possible that we have not committed adultery, lied to our neighbors, or killed anyone physically. However, we must also know that He sees our inner beings and inner desires, inner hearts, inner inclinations, by which He will know whether we are covetous or not. The eyes of the Lord penetrate into our hearts, and so do His laws. Second, the tenth commandment is to make our mind challenged and clean. It is to remove any feeling of an adverse nature from our mind, according to John Calvin. We have seen from the previous word study that desire can be either good or bad. By commanding us not to covet, the Lord does not permit us to insinuate evil thoughts into our minds. It tells us, I think, a few things we need to think about. First of all, let me begin with various kinds of minds we may have. We have our mind, and there are many different kinds of, different sorts of types of minds we can find from the scriptures. First of all, there is a willing mind. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9 says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." So there is a mind like willing mind. There are a lot of worshippers worshiping today in Christian churches. And how many people are doing it with willing mind? Maybe sometimes we are just a duty bound. If we do not worship on Sunday, we feel so terrible, or we begin to be very anxious as if something is going to happen to us. That's why we come to church on Sunday morning. Or that has been the practice that we have been doing all our life, and so we just do it as if that is a part of our life rituals. How about willing mind? Are you serving the Lord and worshiping God with willing mind? I hope that this particular lesson may help some of you to examine your hearts. And there is also a wicked mind. Proverbs 21 verse 27 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind?" There is a wicked mind. There is also a hardened mind, obstinate and very stubborn mind. Daniel 5 verse 20 says, "But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." Some people are so content with themselves, and they are taking great pride in themselves. And as a result, their mind is hardened in pride. And also there is a right mind. Mark chapter 5 verse 15 says, "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had a legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." So once upon a time there was a man who was demon possessed. But now demon was cast out and he had right mind. That means that in fact our mind can be a really battleground, a battlefield for spiritual conflicts. The mind may be even possessed by something. Don't you think that is a really fearful thing to even imagine? And there is also a doubtful mind. Luke chapter 12 verse 29 says, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither ye be of doubtful mind." And there is a reprobate mind also. Once after mind is reprobated, which means the mind is really seared, and there is There is no chance, there is no more hope for such a mind. It's a reprobate mind. And that is mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. This mind is the result of God's judgment upon someone who is constantly rebellious. Some people may say, well, you know, I think there is no God. And I will dare to say that if there is God, punish me right now. And let me suppose that someone is saying something like that. Someone is really challenging God, something like that. And as a result, he will say, well, you know, I have been waiting for a few minutes and I have given him enough time. He has not done anything. That means he's not there. And I do not believe in God. And there is no God, etc. And he constantly says that, you know, I have proven that there is no God. Therefore, you know, God religion is wrong. God faith is wrong, etc. So as a result, he is a complete rebel against God. She may feel that the fact that God had not given him immediate and instant punishment against him is a real sign and indication that there is no God. What she does not understand is that when a man continuously rebels against God, God punishes him by taking him to have a reprobate mind. That is God's judgment, and he doesn't understand it. God is going to judge him according to his plan in his time. So he doesn't have to anxiously wait for that time. That time is coming. Reprobate mind. We have to be careful not to make our hearts hardened or reprobate mind. It clearly tells us that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They are already, in fact, judged in this life. There is a fleshly mind. Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." I'm sure that there are more kinds. And if we go through the Bible, what I want you to see is that our mind itself is not reliable. That's the point that we need to remember. It is not trustworthy. I believe in my mind. Oh, come on. Stop doing that. You know, do not know what your mind is like. Oftentimes, I do not know what my mind is like. And it is not trustworthy. It is because it is corrupted again. It is depraved by the sin. We saw that the wicked mind still offers sacrifices to God in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 27. Though we are believers, it is very possible that our mind is not stable but doubtful, while there are right mind and willing minds in some people's minds. In order to keep the 10th commandment, we need to rule our mind by the grace of God. We should never give our mind to something else. The mind we must have is the mind of Christ. And there is such a thing like a mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That's what Paul said. The 10th commandment also speaks about the natural condition of our mind, or natural state of our mind. It is neither clean nor pure. If we leave it in its natural state, it will work against the commandment of God. It will not make God pleased. Paul confesses it in Romans chapter 7, verse 23. And he says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So as a sanctified believer of Jesus Christ, his mind may desire to follow the will of God, to keep and obey the laws of God and so on. But if we do not cultivate our mind by the things of God, then in fact we may be taken over by the law of sin which is in our flesh. Paul says of the law in his flesh. However, we need to sanctify our mind and we need to submit it to God by faith. And it becomes a renewed mind that may fight against the law of the flesh. The law of the flesh and unregenerate mind are fighting against the law of God. It is the natural condition of our mind unless the mind is sanctified and washed by the blood of Jesus. If we do not subdue it by the grace of God, even after we are saved, we cannot let our sinful mind run on its own course as it wishes. In fact, Romans chapter 8 verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The natural state of mind can be controlled and subdued. And it can be corrected, it can be ruled by the right principles, and it can be cultivated, or it can be deviated too. So we have to understand that the natural state of mind can be somehow controlled or can be subdued. We see it from Prophet Balaam in Numbers chapter 24, verse 13. You know, Prophet Balaam is a kind of amazing person. He was a person who was called as a prophet of God, and he received direct revelation from God, and he was able to hear God's messages directly, and he was able to commune with God directly. And quite often, God himself intervened in his life in order to help him not to sin against him. But Numbers chapter 24, verse 13 says, if Balak was the king who was trying to tempt Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And so he said, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord said, that will I speak. So when he was tempted by Balak with a lot of wealth, a lot of treasure, just in case, if he was going to curse the children of Israel, he was tempted with treasure and wealth, money, financial guarantee, retirement fully provided for good. And initially he said, who am I? I cannot go beyond the commandment of God. And to do either good or bad of my mind, that's not something that I can do. I cannot go beyond God's commandments. So he started well. However, he ended in misery. And eventually he fell into the temptation for money, and as a result, he was destroyed. His mind was very unfortunately controlled by the temptation of gains and profits, material gains. This possibility to overcome the natural bent of our mind to sin is found only in Christ Jesus. When we do not maintain our close tie and relationship, fellowship with the Lord, we have always a potential to fall into this sort of a sin. Romans chapter 7 verse 25 says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the Lord, law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. With the mind, Paul said, is serving the law of God, and only through Jesus Christ. With the grace of God, the will of our mind is important to keep the commandment. Though we have sanctified thoughts in our mind, if we do not have a desire to honor them with determinations and commitments, we will not be able to actualize what we think in our mind. So our mind may have a full of good thoughts and ideas and so on. However, if we do not have a sanctified will to execute those thoughts in our minds, we may not be able to please God. Romans chapter 14 verse 5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his mind. We need to be persuaded in our mind for what we ought to do and to do what we ought to do. That is what Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, and ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Salvation through justification does not make us perfect by overnight, and there are constant temptations and weaknesses in our flesh. Our changed mind must lead us to behave differently and to live differently from before. So that's why Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of mind, your mind. Then we must discern between good desire and bad covetous. It seems that good desire and bad covetous are coming from exactly the same sources, oftentimes through exactly the same processes and procedures, or even from the same objects we desire or covet. And how can we make a distinction, or how can we discern between good desire and bad covetous? Well, I think it is pretty hard at times to make that distinction very clearly. Some of the things we may not know clearly, or if we try to analyze and dissect the things too much, we may be eventually confused. So how can we make a distinction between good desire and bad covetousness? Well, if I try to know it, I may roughly say that good desires go through a process of deliberation and assent in our mind and requires an agreement with the will. So it goes through a certain process of deliberation and assent in our mind and requires an agreement with the will. Oftentimes, covetousness does not require such processes, but demands acquisitions of any objects. I want it. So rather than, our mind goes through a certain process of deliberation and assent in our mind and requires an agreement with our will, oftentimes covetousness does not require such processes, but always there is a kind of sense of demand. I want it. Acquisition of any object, regardless of the owners of those objects, or where those objects are, or moral virtues that those objects may have. We must know that there are a few things we need to be concerned about. The passion of more gains has consumed a person, and what he's doing is very unreasonable, but for him, it is a very reasonable thing to do. In such a case, obviously, that is a covetousness. So passion for more gains consumes a person and consumes his life. More. So more gain and profits become ultimate goal for his life. Ultimate desire, then definitely there is an element of covetousness. We must know that good desire may be turned into covetousness if we are not very careful. When we have and do things in modesty, they are perfectly legitimate. But covetousness always has excessiveness in it. It does not know any boundaries. Desire that Eve had in the Garden of Eden was not a bad desire. She was able to appreciate a lot of good virtues that human beings may have. Being wise, good to look at, and beautiful, and very much a tasty look. And if I take it, I'm going to be wiser probably. All those virtues seem to be very good. However, even though those virtues themselves are good, but when those virtues are going beyond, the desire to gain those things are going beyond the boundaries that have been set around, then those good desires, modest desires, are becoming suddenly sinful and evil. So sometimes we may not know when we are becoming covetous while we are still having good desires. So oftentimes we need to be very careful to examine by examining all those things. If there is no contentment in the heart of the covetous, there must be root causes. There may be many causes, but in particular, I cannot but mention of three things: jealousy, envy, impurity in heart and behaviors, and spiritual backsliding, if not apostasy. Covetousness is a form of greed that does not know any contentment. And when there is no contentment, then obviously there are some root causes, and basically those causes are known to us in three forms: jealousy and envy, impurity in heart and behaviors, and spiritual backsliding, if not apostasy. Each and every one of these causes requires our attention, though we may not be able to go into too deep today. Both jealousy and envy are very strong emotional reactions to certain things, envy and jealousy. James chapter 3, verse 14 and 16. Would you like to turn your Bibles to James chapter 3? James chapter 3, verse 14. Let's read it together, shall we? But if we have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Amen. Jealousy generally comes from a fear that we may lose what we have to other people. So generally, it comes from a fear that we may lose what we have to other people. Envy is a greed that stirs up to desire to have something that belongs to other people, or that is not attainable right now, but wants it right now. So it is a form of greed that stirs us up to desire to have something that does not belong to us, or that is not attainable right now in a legitimate way. It is also hard to separate impurity of heart from covetousness. When a person puts his heart on the things of the world, he becomes covetous. Thus, in order to be able to discern between good and bad desires, it is imperative to have sanctified hearts and spiritual health. We need to maintain our spiritual health by having fellowship with the Lord and walking in the light and filled with the Spirit of God. Now, what are the implications from this commandment we can find? Well, there are just a couple of implications I may share. First, the commandment of God is spiritual, not just external. Quite often we think that the laws of God are demanding or requiring certain behaviors externally from us. And as a result, external behaviors may not be related to our inner qualities and inner virtues and so on. So as long as we show up outwardly in our appearances in a proper way, we must be okay. We are keeping the laws of God. However, the 10th commandment actually teaches us that the commandment of God, the laws of God, are very spiritual. They are not just for external conformity. We have understood that the keeping of the commandments of God is only external. You know, quite often that is the way we have understood. Thus, we have depended upon do's and don'ts for our justification or righteousness. So as long as we do certain things, we feel that we are spiritually very safe. And as long as we are not doing certain things, we are okay. But internally, maybe our internal virtues and internal character and personality is not really the same as external appearance. And that is the problem. So oftentimes we depend on our external do's and don'ts to determine whether we are walking in the light or we are having fellowship with God.
As a result, Christianity becomes an external religion we are showing off. So Christians do have some sort of a mannerism. They do have certain way of behaviors, talks, vocabularies, and things like that. And as long as you have them all, then you are safe. You must be spiritual. But how dangerous that is. In fact, that was the problem of Judaism in Jesus' days. The religion of Judaism is a good example. However, the true spirit of the law of God indicates that it is spiritual and internal. The word covet in the 10th commandment is a clear evidence for it. God does not stop commanding his people by saying, do not steal. His commandment does not stop there. But he says, continues to say, do not covet. Even though we have not taken someone's possessions physical things, but internally, if we are coveting those things, actually we are sinning against God. We are breaking the commandments of God. It is another evidence that hypocrisy does not have a place in keeping the commandments of God. In God religion, hypocrisy doesn't work. Or it is true to say that external perfection in keeping the laws of God will not make the keepers be found perfect in God's eyes, because the law of God is spiritual and internal as well as external. The foremost important commandment of God testifies it in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto them, two most important commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You know, this is the foremost important commandment of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Well, I have given all my time, I have given all my possessions, I have given all my opportunities to serve God, but if my heart is not there, my mind is not there, if my soul is not there, while I'm giving everything to the Lord and to the Lord's ministry, I'm not keeping the commandment of God. So internal and spiritual side of us must be given to the Lord, offered to the Lord. In fact, this verse epitomizes the Ten Commandments. The foremost important law is to love God with all our internal and external faculties, including our mind. Therefore, the law of God is not just about do's and don'ts, but related to our inner states, inner desires, inner sanctification, inner conditions. In order to keep the laws of God in obedience, it is required to transform our mind. That's what Romans 12 verse 2 says. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The stability of mind is important when a person believes and trusts in the Lord. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. So stability of our mind. So the commandment of God is spiritual, not just external. Okay? Internal. Second implication is this. God is the author of our desires. Our desires are not outside of God's creation. That is why he's interested in the right use of our desires. So desire itself is a gift from God. If a person does not have a desire, I think there is a problem. For example, if a person does not have a desire to reach out to maybe a noble goal, you know, he has a desire to make his life more abundant in terms of, you know, helping other people and making contributions to the society or serving the Lord for his glory and so on. If a person doesn't have a desire and his mind is just in a neutral state, there is no motivation,
There is no achievement, and there is no excitement, there is no happiness, there is no satisfaction, there is no contentment. Desire is a holy gift from God. I hope that we can use our desires in such a way that we can glorify God. Our desires are part of God's creation. That's why God is interested in our desires. And He wants us not to use our desires, which is His gifts, to sin against Him and neighbors. He wants us to use His gifts in the right way, in the right manner. It gives us a reason to renew our mind and to be transformed and conformed to the mind of Christ. It means that we should not allow our mind to be prompted contrary to the law of God or the law of love for our neighbors. It means that it is necessary for us to teach and nurture our mind according to the instructions of God. If our mind is not instructed by the instructions from God, then our mind is going to be instructed by something else, which may be contrary to the will of God, to the laws of God. That's why our mind needs to be instructed. It is because desire can be either good or bad. And we need to teach our mind to choose the right thing, to have good desires. Having a desire is good, but do not let your desire overpower you. And see how it goes, whether your desire is being released in the right way and being promoted the right way, and aim for right things. In order to do so, we must know the will of God and keep our mind within the boundaries of God's instructions. Our mind needs to know the boundaries as far as desire is concerned. Covetousness. Covetousness effectively removes God from our hearts as soon as our mind is filled with covetousness. We are removing our God from our hearts. Would you like to read Colossians 3:5? Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5. Let's read it together, shall we? Mortify, therefore, your members. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is being defined as idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is something that serves something other than God, right? And as soon as we become covetous people, though we may call upon the name of God, though may we come to Christian churches, though may we pray and we read the scriptures, in fact, we are effectively removing God from our hearts. We are idol worshippers. Covetousness is deadly. Then what lessons can we learn from this commandment? First, the first thing I can think of is to have a spirit of contentment. Why people become covetous? It is because people do not know how to be content. They are not satisfied with what they have or who they are. And as a result, they are looking for something else which are beyond them, or oftentimes, or which may divert their attention and mind and focus to those particular things and so on. When we are not content, we become covetous. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, let your conversation, that means the way of living, your conduct, behavior, your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is with us, and He's our provider and supplier, and He's our Father. And be content with what you have. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Second, we are to love our neighbors. We need to love our neighbors. When we relate the purpose of the law to the 10th commandment, we ought to know that the real motive of keeping commandment is not fear, but love and the reverence to God. We are to protect individual possessions. We are not to injure our neighbor's possessions. We are not to wish to injure them. You know, secretly we wish that some so-and-so is going to get hurt, going to go into, maybe a bankruptcy. You know, we secretly harbor evil desires in our hearts against our neighbors, and that is sinful. That is against God's commandment. We are not to have a slightest feeling of covetousness to take things from them. We must remember what Romans 13 verse 8 has to say. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is the lesson from Galatians 5:14. Our culture promotes an idea that we must love ourselves first in order to love others sincerely. Thus, self-love comes always before charity toward other people. However, God wants us to transfer the love we may naturally feel ourselves to other people. The real problem is that we love ourselves too much. Isn't it true that charity seeketh not her own, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says? Interestingly, God did not make self-love to be the rule of His commandments. God did not say, I'm afraid that you may not love yourself enough and precisely and good enough and so on, so I want you to love yourselves. Somehow, God didn't say it, but instead God says, you love your neighbors as you love yourselves. I hope that we remember that this law of love is also applicable toward the ones who may hate us. Third, keeping the commandment of God is for our benefit. Sometimes we have an idea that to keep the commandments of God, if we have to sacrifice something, we tend to think that we are sacrificing things for God. But in fact, you know, keeping the commandments of God is for our benefits. Whether we keep God's commandments or not, God is not going to be hurt. God is imperfection. He does not change. His attributes are imperfection. And if we do not obey Him, if we do not listen to Him, who is going to be hurt? In fact, that's we ourselves will be hurt. But if we keep the commandments of God, who is going to get the benefits? In fact, we will get the benefits. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 10 to 12 says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. The last portion of verse 13 says, for thy good. Then the love of God is a precondition for the love of our neighbors and obedience to His commandment. Deuteronomy 11:13 says, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. So loving God is a precondition for loving our neighbors. And lastly, the end of the commandment of God is to help us pure and holy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Would you like to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 1, 5? I want you to know the purpose or the end of the commandment of God. Why God has given us His commandments. 1 let us read it together, shall we? Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Well, it tells us that the end of the commandment is not just to produce good works externally. In fact, charity out of a pure heart, good conscience and unfeigned love are the end of the commandments. when we have desire to keep the commandments of God, it is inevitable to experience the inner changes and maturity in all those internal and spiritual characteristics. Well, 10th commandment, not to covet, shows us the superiority of the laws of God to the laws of man. Laws of man cannot see the heart of man. Laws of man cannot judge a person according to the inner motives and inner conditions. But God sees hearts, while man cannot. The laws of God are noble and holy, and laws of God are penetrating into the hearts of people. It also tells us that the laws of God require us to obey His rules, not only externally, but also internally and spiritually. This commandment surely encourages us to be sanctified both inside and outside. And I think next week I'm going to touch on some parts of the law, the significance of the law and so on. But from that teaching, I will be able to probably demonstrate that the laws of God are not given for our salvation, for our justification, but for our better fellowship with the Lord, for our sanctification, by keeping the laws of God, as 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, we'll be more mature Christians, spiritual Christians, and we'll be truly conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith alone does not mean that we are canceling all the laws of God, as if we are entitled to live as lawless people in this world, as Christians, because we are free. That is a false idea. Antinomianism is against the teachings of the Scriptures. And I hope that next week or the following week we will be able to touch on those matters. Okay, let us look to the Lord in prayer.